Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation and thoughts of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, we know that you are the one who strengthens us and who saves us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of those stories that we've all been there. A little boy was in the supermarket one day with his mother. He was having a particularly naughty day. And his mother had forbidden him to touch anything else in the store. And while mom was going up an aisle, she heard a huge crash and turned to see her son standing with a can in his hand beside an aisle full of cans. He decided to grab a can from the bottom of the display. It had sent hundreds tumbling down. Well, mom's face went bright red with a mixture of embarrassment and anger. And she stormed down the aisle, picked up the boy, placed him firmly in the child's seat in the basket, said, "Don't you dare move another inch, young man." After a few minutes had gone by, the boy plucked up some courage and said, "Mommy, you said the other day that when God forgives our sins, he buries them at the bottom of the deepest ocean, didn't you?" "Yes, son," replied mom through clenched teeth. "And you said that it didn't matter what we did, God would never drag up those things again, didn't you?" "Yes, son." "Well, mommy, I got a feeling when we get home, you're going to go fishing." Yes, mom most certainly is going to go fishing. And for that matter, all of us can remember times when we've gone fishing, dragging up past hurts and chewing on them. And that's what today's passage from Genesis is about in many ways. Now, lest we think from our reading today that Joseph was a saint for his forgiveness of his brothers, I need to remind you of the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Reverend John Holbert writes a blog entitled "Revenge is Sweet" concerning our passage today. He writes, "Many a preacher has waxed eloquent about Joseph's long-range theology of God continuing and surprising care, even when God's provision seemed very far away. When Job was chucked into a well, sold into Egypt, and given up for dead, one can imagine that God's care seemed very distant indeed. I do not wish," he goes on to say, "to throw cold water on all this grand theologizing on Joseph's part. But two issues arise for me as I read it. First, it quite simply took him far too long to get there. Joseph's brothers first appear before him in Egypt in Genesis chapter 42. We read from 45. When they joined a parade of supplicants who are victims of a large famine in the Near East. Joseph has become nothing less than the shalom over the land. A common translation of his term is governor. But given the role he plays in the scenes to follow, a more likely meaning might be secretary of agriculture. He is clearly in the Pharaoh's inner circle, his cabinet, and after all, he is wearing the Pharaoh's signet ring and a gold neck chain given to him by the great man himself. Thus, it is to Joseph that the lying would-be murderers come. But obviously, the very last person on earth that they would expect the mighty Egyptian overlord to be is their tattletale little brother. But that's exactly who he is. He stands apart from them, speaking always through an interpreter. They have come to buy grain. They expect a powerful official to give them grain for a fair price. But that's hardly what they get. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said with a snarl. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph then remembered the dreams that he had dreamed about. He said, "You are spies who've come to see the vulnerabilities of the land." And with that cruel lie, Joseph begins his cat and mouse game that lasts all the way until his revelation to them in Genesis 45, our passage today. So you see, by the time we get to today's passage, Joseph has already had his revenge. He has made his brothers pay. But then something changes his mind. He decides not to play the game anymore. And because of his question concerning his father, one might consider that it is out of wanting to know about more about Jacob and if he was still alive that Joseph changes his tune. One can also imagine that the brothers' concern when they tell him later, before Joseph has had a chance to see him, that his father has died. Realizing in Genesis chapter 50, realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they approached Joseph saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers and the wrong they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph is human like all of us. That's one of the wonderful things about the Bible, is God keeps calling these human people to be examples. He wants his brothers to suffer for what they did. We all have hurts and slights that we've stewed on over the years. And the question that today's passage throws at us is, what has it gotten us? The truth is, holding on to grudges only gets us heartbreak and broken relationships. Now, we heard Tom read the golden rule and the passages around it. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We've all heard Matthew chapter 5, 43 to 44, where Jesus says, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now that's the sign of a good Christian. But if I were to ask you, what is the one command that Christ people don't like, don't agree with, or have the hardest time to follow, it would be Matthew chapter 5, 44. It often feels that Jesus' words in Matthew are just like that one bridge too far. "No, I can't get there. I can't forgive them." Once upon a time, two brothers shared adjoining farms. Over the 40 years, they worked side by side, sharing equipment, helping each other out whenever needed. Then one day, a rift developed. It began with a small misunderstanding and grew into a major difference, and finally it exploded into an exchange of bitter words followed by months of angry silence. One day, the eldest brother, Pete, was in his fields when a little pickup truck, pulled up, and out jumped a man who approached Pete carrying a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work," he said. "Perhaps you would have a few small jobs that I could do." "Well, yes, I do," said Peter. "See that creek down there? It's the border between my brother's farm and mine. My brother keeps it nice and deep to stop me from setting one foot on his beloved farm. Well, I'll oblige him. I want you to take that timber over there by the barn and build me a new fence, a really tall fence, so I don't have to look over at my stinking brother's farm anymore. Glad to do it for you. No worries, mate. I understand. Just point me to your post-hole digger and I'll get the job done. So the carpenter set out working. Meanwhile, Farmer Pete had to drive into town to the cattle auction. When he returned at sunset, he was shocked to see what the carpenter had done. There was no fence. Instead, the carpenter had built a bridge. And walking across it was none other than Pete's younger brother. He held out his hand and spoke to his brother, "Pete, after all I've done to you these past few weeks, I can't believe you still reach out to me. It's time to bury the hatchet." And the two brothers met at the middle of the bridge and embraced. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait, stay a few days. I have a lot more projects for you to do," said the farmer Pete. "I'd love to stay on," the carpenter said. "I've got more bridges to build." We cannot build and rebuild relationships if we put up fences. If we cannot forgive, if we stew over injustice, then the only person that hurts is us. I've read reports of people dying early because of their inability to let go of something that happened. And it caused a breakdown in their bodies. When we cannot forgive, the only person it affects really is us. When we go fishing, our dredging up of things from the past hinders our ability to not only care for ourselves, but also to care for others. It haunts our future relationships because people look at that and they say, "Wow, what will happen if I become a friendly or continue this friendship with this person?" We need to stop fishing. We need to forgive and get on with life. And somehow, for some reason, Joseph finally realized that. And he gave up his game-playing shenanigans. Jesus certainly knew that. "Do unto others what you would have them do unto you." They may not be able to forgive you, but you can forgive them first. And just maybe they'll meet you halfway across the bridge. We all have past hurts that we need to let go of. Perhaps now is the time, or it's as good a time as any. Put away the deep sea fishing gear and open up your life to restoration and renewal. What will you do? Amen.